Welcome everybody else here and in online. We are starting the Advent season. So last week we concluded a section in Acts. So recall we ended with Paul and his miraculous conversion, and that was a demonstration of the power of the gospel. And we are now going to enter the Advent season and look at it from the perspective of four characters during the Sundays and then culminating on Christmas Eve with a fifth character. So we are marching through Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and then Joseph, and then we'll conclude on Christmas Eve. So let's start with a question that we can reflect on, which is, what is hope? I think hope is somewhat of a strange thing, especially the way that we use it in our kind of common vernacular. We might say that we hope it rains or it snows. I know I've heard that expressed. Lots of skiers and snowboarders that were lamenting last week and now extremely happy that it snowed. Some say you hope for a good Christmas. You hope good things for your kids. You hope that Mike ends on time and doesn't go on and on and on. At some level, I think we use hope in this kind of colloquial sense to denote maybe uncertainty, maybe a wish. But I think one way we could get into this is dig into kind of the way I would do it, which is do a word study. Hope in the New Testament, in terms of the Greek, is elpizo. The way that we would study that would go back through, for instance, the Old Testament, see how that was used in the Septuagint. You know, for somebody like me, I'd pick this out and say, okay, is hope the same thing as desire? Is hope optimism? Is hope longing? And then there's that inner voice. Right? As I'm wrestling with, could this be philosophical? Would you guys be excited? You know, I hope you would be, pun intended, that you'd be excited about this. And then after having traveled with Jared, there's that inner voice. Jared goes, only you, Mike. Only you. So maybe we'll take a little different perspective. Instead of tackling the question directly, I would pose to you, think about a time when you were hopeful. So hence the gift. Right, so think about a time where you were excited, longing, expecting. Your parents had said something during the year about something you were interested in, and you think it's in the box. Right, so you come to Christmas Day, and you are kind of doing this, right? Like for me, it would be pressing the side. Is it books? See if it's exciting. So you laugh, but this is, okay. Right? And some parents, right, it's a big box, but it's really a little gift. So the reason why I put this here, and I will open it, is I have a memory of this kind of excitement. And it's a memory that I remember in part because of living it, and in part because it was the first time that my parents they borrowed a recorder. And that recorder was a VCR recorder. So for this group, a VCR used to be a device before streaming. So if you've ever heard a Gen Xer say they're going to record their favorite show, instead of saying record, they say they're going to tape their favorite show. That's because they were tapes. So they had this. So my memory is solidified because I've seen this. I'm excited. They're taping. So in addition to the gift, I'm on television, right, in my mind. So get all excited, and I'm shaking it, and I'm looking at it, and then I look up at the camera because I am expectant. So then I open it up, and in normal fashion, I do it very slowly and methodically because we save paper and we save bows. Yeah, you know. Some of you are like that. So you get to a box, and you're wondering, okay, is this the gift that I have been so excited about? And so I have the box, and I look up at the camera again, and I say, this is it. It is socks. No, it really was. I lifted it up, and I remember, because in that split second, there's that excitement, then there's the, it's socks. And then remember, I'm being taped. So what do I say? And they're wonderful for keeping your feet warm. So the reason why I give this example is hope seems to be attached to some optimism or future state. Right? And I think maybe hope means a little bit more than that. So Martin Luther King Jr., he summarized hope as the conviction that something in the very structure of the cosmos will ultimately bring about the fulfillment and the triumph of what is right. So now let's turn to our passage, and we're going to look at how Mary helps exemplify hope. Okay, so as we get to our passage, the background is it's a very dark time in terms of Israel. And it's dark in the sense of it has been 400 years since they have heard a prophet. The Roman Empire, it is a shadow that looms over everything. And they have been waiting for their Messiah. So their Messiah seems delayed. And they look back on a covenant that they are reminded of, and yet it itself seems very distant to them. So we jump into our passage, Luke 1:26, starting there. And the way of thinking of this, especially for those of you who grew up in the South or in Texas, this is important for appreciating. Of all references in terms of Israel, they mention a podunk town out in the sticks. He says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So our first point that we get from this is what I'll label I hope. So this is a personal hope. So notice the greeting is, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." So think about this, and I think it makes sense when you see that it mentions that she was troubled. This is where the angel says, "Oh, favored one," and she looks around like this. Right? She's looking, who in the world is he talking about? Right? There's this sensation, you know, in her mind. But I think what happens is we see hope started with God's word. Right? There was a word spoken over her. We have in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." And here, if we connect that with Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see that Mary experiences, I hope. But the challenge is, for us, as we read through this passage, that I hope is insufficient. I mean, it's a good starting point, but I hope is insufficient. So if we keep reading, we get to we hope. So I hope, now we hope. Let's go back. Gabriel continues. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And in his kingdom there will be no end." Now again, think of this from the perspective of the children of Israel. This is echoing part of their deepest longing. They have been waiting for the Messiah. Right? Every promise in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, all the way through the prophets, has been encouraging them concerning the Messiah. And if we go back to our Acts study, and we fast forward, so we ended in chapter 9, but if we fast forward to Acts 26, when Paul is on trial, we see this even in Paul's statements. He says in Acts 26, 4 through 7, this is Paul speaking, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known to all the Jews. They have known for a long time if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest part of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee, and now I stand on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, and as they earnestly worship day and night. For this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. So we see three references to hope, and I think it grounds us to understand what was that hope. Paul is expressing, is summarizing in this part of an argument, and we'll get to this, you know, later when we continue in Acts. He is helping us see this we hope, and that is the children of Israel have been waiting on their Messiah. Now, when we think about this we hope, it's important to appreciate as we get to the gospel, the gospels, we're appreciating the children of Israel, the parents teach their children, one day the Lord will send his Messiah. Right? So you think of it, every day, every week, it would be like going to, like for our Sunday school kids, it would be the equivalent of that. Every week they've been reminded, we are expectant for our Messiah. Now, one of the challenges we see in the Gospels, and I think we deal with this as humans, when we deal with we hope, we start anticipating how God might fulfill we hope. Right? We see this even in the Gospels, right? The disciples, you know, think about it from the disciples' perspective, right? The motley crew of 12. So I've got this vision. You've got them at the table. Think Thanksgiving. They're all yelling at each other. And on one side, you've got Matthew, who is a Jew, but he is a tax collector. He has been employed by the Roman Empire. He has this little pin, and the pin says, "Make Israel Rome." And so he looks over across the table, and he tells Simon, "Take that red MIGA hat off." MIGA? Make Israel great again. Right? So you get, like, even within the disciples, the record tells us we get two different people, and based on what evidence we have, two different people with different views on how God might expand this hope in terms of the Messiah. And this is one of the challenges we deal with, is that even when we're holding on to hope, we start in our own minds to start to anticipate, but maybe hint to God how that hope should be fulfilled. But I think one of the things that we need to appreciate is that we hope is incomplete. So if we have I hope, that's that individual hope, which is good, but I hope is insufficient, and we hope is incomplete, then the passage now reminds us of what the hope is, and that's incarnation. Okay, so if we turn back, we see, let's go back to verse 31. So dropping into 31. "You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And in his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So as Jared had commented, this is divine, this is God becoming and reducing himself and taking on human flesh. So we see this in the scripture explained as a great, I think it's in Philippians 2, we see this in terms of taking off all of the royal garb and becoming like a servant. We see in the incarnation that God entered our frailty to redeem us from within. So hope is secured not by human actions, or even due to our own faithfulness. But it's a divine faithfulness demonstrated in Christ. I think we see this expressed in the final statement, the angel's statement to Mary and her response to it. So notice, if we jump a little further down in the reading, the statement was, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So now let's reflect back on our initial question. What is hope? And I think as we are coming now to the end of the passage, we see that hope is a confidence and faith-filled expectation that we will experience the fullness of God's goodness towards us through Christ, both in the present and the future, grounded in who God is, what God has said, and what God has done in the past. I'll repeat it again. Hope is a confidence and faith-filled expectation that we will experience the fullness of God's goodness towards us through Christ, both in the present and in the future, grounded in who God is, what God has said, and what God has done in the past. So, band, you can come up. I kept this short and tight, because I want us to contemplate and think about this. Most of us live in I hope. Some of us live in we hope. Today, I'd like us to transition and appreciate that this Advent season allows us an opportunity. And it allows us an opportunity to refocus ourselves. Right? The American tendency is this I and we, mainly I, occasionally we, but it allows us to appreciate that there's something bigger. Now, there's three groups of people in this room. There's those of you who come to this room with no hope. And I think my message to you that are in that first category would be true hope is found in the gospel. And so I would ask that you not leave today without talking to me or talking to Jared or talking to Courtney. We would love to share the hope of the gospel with you. So don't leave this room today with no hope. So then there's a second category. And those of you, especially as we come into the holiday season, you feel you're running on fumes. You just made it through Thanksgiving. In your mind, you just can't imagine what Christmas is going to look like at your household. The not-so-silent night is the reminder that it was loud all week long, and it's going to be loud the rest. Yeah. There is no quiet this month. But some of you, in all seriousness, you have the challenge that you have a faith in Christ, and yet you feel like that. And so what I'd recommend to you is what Paul says in Romans 5. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." So most of us act as if hope is something merely kind of granted or bestowed or poured on us. But notice the way this is phrased, hope is actually built in us. And the chain is suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. And then he continues, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us." So for those of you who are running on fumes, I would say hang in there. Because there's a purpose in this, and we see that it is endurance to character and character to hope. And hope does not put to shame. Then there's the final group. So some of you enter today, and you've heard all this, and you say, I'm actually pretty hopeful. So my warning is not, okay, you're going to be in the second category soon. You probably heard that from some people. I'd like to position it slightly differently. For those of you who have come in and you earnestly feel blessed and you feel hopeful, I would recommend Romans 15, 4 through 6. So again, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture," so we see the connection with God's Word, "we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So for those of you who entered today with hope, you have a job, and your job is to proclaim it and encourage others. So Paul reminds us that we have two things that encourage us in hope. One is God's Word, which we have, and one of them is we have a duty to encourage others. So as we exit today, remember, for those of you in the third category, you have a task today, which is encourage other people in hope. All right, so let's pray, and the prayer I'm going to give is from Romans 15, verse 13. So we bow your heads. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you, actually, for the snow. We were, many of us, praying for this. And we know that all good gifts come from you. Father, as the God of hope, we pray that you will fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. In the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, amen.